Okay, we're in Romans chapter 15. I'm only going to do 13 verses. You say, that's not much. It's a lot. Next week, of course, we won't be doing the book of Romans. We'll forbear for a week. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we pray your blessing. We understand the Spirit of God is here to teach us, motivate us, to help us, to lead us into all truth. We pray you'll do that, Lord. That you be glorified in the teaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sounds like an extension of chapter 14. It kind of is. The whole chapter's not like that, but it kind of starts out, okay? It's not about us, it's about everybody else. That is so foreign to America. I think it's foreign to American Christianity. Shouldn't be. But it is. A lot of people consider themselves strong. Well, this is a test. You are all about everybody else. If you are, you are strong in the faith. If you're all about you, not so much. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Again, we talked about it last week. You know, you're bright people. Edifice. We're in an edifice now, a building. Edification means to build up. I'm strong in the faith, you say. Are you building up others? Are you selfish? Everything's got to be my way. It's my way or the highway. Well, that's not strong in the faith. And he gives us an example, Jesus Christ, verse 3. Good example always, right? Even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Well, that's not a good example, you say. So people were reproaching God and it fell on Jesus. Well, that's true, but in every way, if Jesus wanted to please himself, he wouldn't have come to earth in the first place. Jesus wanted to please himself, he wouldn't have hung on a cross to save you from your sins. If Jesus was all about selfishness, we don't have Christianity, okay? So, I mean, it's important that Jesus wasn't about pleasing himself. Now, this is an important verse for me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. A friend of mine was in talking with me, and they were in Romans in a study, and they were talking about Abraham and the offering of Isaac, and one guy in their Bible, why are you doing that? You know, like, God expects you to sacrifice your children. No, God said that was a strict taboo. That's never even entered my mind. Don't do that. The Canaanites were doing that, and God took them into captivity, into 70 years of, and the northern kingdom was wiped out because they were doing that. No, don't do that. But that was, he totally missed the point, didn't he? Do you read scripture like that? God says, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. Why are you doing that? But I don't even know where to begin. Do you read it like history? Do you read it like a 4,000-year-old history? Back along with these people, they came out of Egypt. They were going through the wilderness. And, boy, they kept messing up. Them dumb people, them ungodly people back along. And no doubt you're not blessed by Scripture. No doubt you're not. No. These things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, by the way, God is the God in verse 5 of patience and comfort. The word patience in verse 5 is endurance. I like that better than patience. People say patience is a virtue. You got to show me that verse, but anyway, I'm not a patient person. I don't really enjoy patience. Oh, endurance. Yeah, we're going to need that. We're going to need that. God's a God of patience and consolation. He's a God of comfort. He would comfort us. These things were written in Scripture for our endurance and for our comfort, that we might have hope. What do you mean, Adam? Things were written old time for our learning, Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, next book. If you go towards the end of your Bible, next book you'll hit is 1 Corinthians 10. Now, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about them coming out of Egypt, of course. They were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. A rock following them, drinking from it? Interesting. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 11, now these things were our examples. Ain't history. Well, it is history, but it ain't just history. Boy, them dumb people, I wish they could get their act together. You swing and a miss. You missed the whole point. That's not why it's in the Bible. So we can learn about what the Jewish people did thousands of years ago. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. They also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, was destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for our examples. And they are written for our admonition. What's admonition? Instruction. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So everything we read in the Bible is there for a purpose. Look, the first 11 chapters or so of Genesis, that's 2,000 years of history, all condensed. What is God bringing to the forefront? The stuff you need to know that is going to be helpful. You're going to be able to apply to your life. I'm not application pastor. Okay, the Bible says this. Therefore, sometimes because the Bible says this, therefore you ought to. But I'm just going to give you the facts. I try to just teach. And I don't want to, okay, this is what you need to know. And now because of this, do this and do this and do this. Because sometimes the Bible doesn't, the application is non-obvious. In those cases, I don't want to say what it is. I'll let the Holy Spirit of God say it. I just want to give you the facts. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. The idea is you take it and you apply it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what are you saying to me? I think this is very, very important. Some Christians grow and some don't. You've seen it. I don't have to. Some people, they were saved 20 years ago, and their spiritual life is pretty much where it was 20 years ago. And I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But you've seen that. So hope that's nobody here. Why do they do that? Why are they like that? Because they don't have that expectancy. They don't come to Scripture. Lord, speak to me. Tell me. Grow me. Bless me. I wanna glorify you. I want you to, take me to the place where you want me to be. Do you want me to grow? And they don't approach the Scripture with an air of expecting anything from God. And you get what you're, it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. You get exactly what you're anticipating. I always go to the men's conferences. You don't go to men's conferences, you're a zero, you don't even count. Well, I ain't saying stupid things like that. But what I am saying is when I go to the men's conference, I go with the air of expectancy. God's going to speak to me. Sometimes I'm in a service, or sometimes I'm not teaching. I'm listening to a podcast. And my idea is always like, okay, God, what have you got for me? What have you got? It's your word. It's living. It's sharper than a powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can separate the bone from the marrow. You don't think God has something to say to us? Yeah, all the time if you're listening. Now, the things that are written were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded in what? Not pleasing ourselves. It's not about us. It's about everybody else. And this glorifies God. As verse 6 will tell us, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is it. I want everyone to think like me, be like me, act like me. I don't want anyone, no, it's not about me. That's what we're reading here. It's about agreeing together, one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. The self crowd, the Facebook crowd, I say that. Now, if you're on Facebook, I'm saying you're a horrible sinner. I'm not saying that. I'm not. I don't even think like that. But when I say Facebook, Sue shows me these posts, this one, this one, this one. You post something, it's remotely godly, and you will call down the wrath of hell on your own head. Sometimes among church folk. How dare you? And they will go on and on. And I like this meme. I thought I'd post it. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Why? Because they got their own agenda. They got their own, and you can't cross them, or they're just going to unfriend you and hate you and ring your doorbell and run and call you names and just it's ridiculous. That doesn't glorify God. The debates, that doesn't glorify God. One mind, one mouth, glorifying God. That glorifies God. Agreement. And no matter what you post, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what, because Satan is who Satan is. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You believe in what? And all Christians do, but I mean, you know how that is, right? Some will claim to be Christian and not believe in even basic tenets of the faith, even basic things, because Satan is who Satan is. But I'm not really nerved up about that. I can't control trolls and crazy people out there doing crazy things. We ought to be able to control our own selves and what we say and what we promote. One mind, one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another. See, he's still talking about the same thing all the way through here. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? Well, this book says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He received us in a non-judgmental way. Now, he doesn't leave you where you are, but he received us where we were. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Have you thought about this? Has it stopped being magic? I don't know better. That's a stupid word. But has it stopped being, Christ saved me. I was a sinner. I was in rebellion. Have you lost the magic of it? I don't know. I think about it as often as I think about it. Well, we're having communion, right? There's always time to think about what Christ has done to secure our salvation. Are you still that person like, I can't believe he loves me. I can't believe he died for me. Who am I? The God of heaven left heaven, came to earth, put on human flesh, walked among us, taught us, healed us, all the things, and then died for me. I can't get my mind around that. I hope you never lose the glory, the what has been done to secure our salvation. He was happy to be called friends of sinners. He reaches out to tax collectors, prostitutes, drunk, he's a wine bibber, he's a glutton, he's friend of sinners. And he's like, I can't believe your master's in there with them sinners having dinner. The Pharisees said, Pharisees always say stupid things like that. And here's Dr. Jesus with his patients. You think he went to Matthew Levi's house. Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, one of his disciples, he's a tax collector. He saves Matthew. Matthew says, hey, let's have a feast. Invites all his tax collecting friends. Who's Matthew hanging out with? More sinners. And Jesus is happy to go there. Why? Because you think he's thinking, man, they're going to have a big blowout. And they're going to have the best food. And they're gonna... You really don't think that way, do you? He's thinking, that's where the action is. That's where all the sinners are going to be. I can't wait. I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to make an offering of myself. Let them know I'm here. This is it. It's all. And did he say, okay, you sinners, knock it off. Who do you think you are anyway? Is that Jesus? Not the Jesus I know. Now, some people portray him that way. He wasn't that way to me. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a gospel call, to be sure. When he moved in my own heart. But it wasn't a stern, you straighten up and fly right, or you've had it, mister. Who responds to that? What was it like with you? Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us. And that glorified God, the way he received us, and that he received us. Don't lose the wonder of it. Don't think, yeah, I'm awesome. Jesus came to earth to save me. Well, that just shows how smart he is, because when he added me to his kingdom, that was pretty good of him. No, that's a ridiculous thing to say. It's a ridiculous thing to think. Well, that's fine, but what's the application? Well, he says it, receive ye one another as Christ received us. Now we look at chapter 14 in a new light. It's not just about non-judgmental, it's about receiving people. Do people become holier? And yeah. I look at my own life. There are things that are just non-issues anymore. They used to be very, very big issues, sin-wise. What happened? I don't know. I grew up a little bit. The Holy Spirit in your life, he's going to, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. If I'm the same old person I've always been, the same old sin, the same old sin patterns, the same old, has salvation happened to me? What was I saved from? What was I saved to? I'm the same old, same old. I don't want to cast dispersions on your salvation. But if I were like that, if I were still stuck in that deplorable pit that he pulled me out of, I would really question, did anything happen? He receives us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us in that deplorable state. So I think this is the way we are towards one another. And when is it time to say, oh, come on, sister, come on, brother, you've got to get rid of that. Put that behind us once and for all. Let's come to a new place in Christ. When's it a time to do that? When's it a time to just let people, you pray, be led by God? Sometimes you're going to say something in somebody's face that's really hard. Paul got up in Peter's grill work and called him a hypocrite to his face. We're told about that. Remember, Peter's eating with his Gentile friends. And, like they do, Gentile food. And then people of the circumcision, people from James, it says of the circumcision, means like kosher food eaters. They came and Peter says, I can't eat with you guys anymore because, my Jerusalem buddies are here. And Paul said, that was hypocritical. And he called him out in front of everybody. There's a time when you do that. in love, and there's a time where you forbear. When is it the right time? Some of these things only God can figure out, and you being led by the Spirit of God will figure them out, and you'll do the right thing. But here's receiving one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Wait, what? Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Shorthand for Jews. I don't feel like that. Wait a second. I'm not a Jewish person. Every time I ask, is any people with any Jewish blood here? I never get anyone saying, we don't have Jewish people. You got Jewish roots? Okay. Good. So most of us are Gentile with no Jewish affiliation. We go all the way back to Noah, probably, if you run that DNA thing. And then we're probably Japheth, most. I'm just looking. I can make some assessments here. No Shemites, okay? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's just a thing. It's just genetics. It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing. But if God came to earth just for the circumcision, and he did, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth. So much so, by the way, Syrophoenician woman comes, hey, son of David, heal my daughter. I haven't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Heal my daughter. It's not right to take the children's meat and cast it to the dogs. You're saying he just called her a dog? Well, technically called her a little puppy, which is a dog. He's saying, what, is he having a bad hair day? That's not the Jesus I know. No, it definitely is the Jesus you know. Did she get her daughter healed? You know the story. Yes, she did. Why did he call her a dog? Because she said to him, he says, yeah, I get it. You don't want to take children's food and give it to dogs, but even the puppies, they eat the crumbs that fall off the table. All I'm asking for is crumbs. Jesus loves that. He goes, great is your faith. Did he heal his daughter? Why did he call her that? Why did he go through that whole thing? To bring about that response, that wonderful, glorious faith response that she had. And she definitely got it. But he was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says as much. Now I say that Jesus Christ is a minister of circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So that puts us on the outside looking in. Well, thanks, Adam. I don't feel so good now. I was kind of happy. Now I'm all depressed. Well, hang on. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Don't you do that? Yeah, Adam, but it sounds like I was an afterthought. Sounds like he came to Israel. Israel didn't respond. Okay, we'll go to the Gentiles, see if I can get any traction with them. And here I am. I'm not really the A team. I'm the B team. I got in on a pass. The starting running back, he got his knee blown out, and here I am carrying the football. I guess, thanks, but I'm an afterthought, right? Hold on. The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's in Psalm 18. Let's look there. Now, this rest of the service, these four places he's mentioned, we're going to go and look at each one of them. And I ask you to, you can turn, or you can just, I'll read it to you, and it's like one of those powerful, you're going to love Psalm 18. We read it in church here a few weeks ago, but my goodness. If this isn't your favorite psalm, it's going to be one of them, okay? It just is. Psalm 18, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 50 verses, Adam. Yeah, we got the time. Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Big doings, right? And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrow of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death went before me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They went before me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and am not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands in my eyesight, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Just a brief word. Remember when he's talking about Saul, the enemies of God, armies of people coming against him. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So you can make this spiritual when I say I've wounded them that were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. In next chapter of Romans, God shall soon put Satan under your feet. Connect some dots here. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. See, it sounds more than David. It sounds kind of almost like the son of David. Can I say that? Oh, you'd be very correct. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Now the verse that we read all this to get to. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. And then it goes on to say, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Say, yeah, it still sounds like we got an honorable mention. No. No, I want to say this right. I tell you what, I'll say it right by the next few quotes. Remember that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles the thing unto thy name. That was Psalm 18:49. The next one, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. I'll read that whole thing again. Psalm 117. I'll read the whole thing, both verses. It is the shortest psalm, and it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. But I want you to know it. I want you to see it. I want you to understand it. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, all ye nations. It's right here. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the hymn book of Israel. Okay, it's not like, I'm going to save Israel. I'm not getting much traction. I'm going to the Gentiles. That's all there is to it. Some people talk about it that way. God called Abraham, and he said, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How is that, Jesus? Was God thinking about the nations of the earth? He's always been thinking about the nations of the earth. Up until the time of Abraham, there only were Gentiles. And God was working among us. Now he calls a person, this Abraham fellow, the first of the Jews. So now he's not working with us. We're not even care about us. No, even in the calling of Abraham. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here it is. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. It was always his heart desire. We didn't sneak up on him and get in on a pass. He opened the door and said, okay, anybody who wants to come in. We all flooded, and he said, I didn't mean all you guys. No. You're missing too much stuff. Deuteronomy 32 is the next one. Again, he say, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. Now, let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, you know why I think this is special? Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses. God says, okay, get up the mountain. You're going to die. You're going to be buried and go to your people and pass on the mantle to Joshua. He's going to be needing that. And it's all over. Okay. I'm going to teach you a song I want you to teach to the children of Israel. It's important. This is your legacy. This is what you're going to pass on. Okay? So Deuteronomy 32 is pretty important. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read much of it. Okay? Give ear, O ye... let me see. Can I mark it down? Yeah. I'm going to read like the first 43 verses or so. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. His spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Adam, you're going against your own argument here. It changes. He found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidneys and wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jerushan, that's a pet name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, and art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now, remember what we said. These things are written for our admonition. So I wanted to read this so we could learn something from it. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Oh, the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents, of the dust. Now remember, this is prophetic, and it's not happy, oh, it's going to be wonderful, you know, root beer and Skittles, and because they wouldn't be faithful. And this is God admonishing them, it's going to go bad if you turn away. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man, the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest the adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. By the way, I'd say the same thing about us. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? How can you do the miraculous outside of God? How can you put to flight thousands? You can't, unless God's with you. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and as the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and their cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among many treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Have you ever heard the sermon, or ever read the sermon, Sin is in the hand of an angry God? That was his proof text. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the vine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glistening sword and my hand take hold on vengeance, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that which the blood of the slain, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Now here's the part I'm quoting that he's quoting. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Okay? When it says nations, you can read Gentiles. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Who's his people? Israel? No, it's all his people. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. He's going to avenge the blood of his servants. I'm glad about that. And will render vengeance to his adversaries. So you're on Team Jesus, you've made a good decision. Now finally, last one, it's kind of what I think he saved the best for last, my own thing. Now, he could have quoted a lot of different places when he says, okay, God's plan is for the Gentiles all along. He could have quoted a lot of different places. The places that he quotes, they're instructive to me anyway. And like Isaiah chapter 11, and this is the last one. And I'm going to read only part of it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. By the way, he's quoting, and again, Isaiah, that's Isaiah, said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So let's read that. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who's being talked about? Who is the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is Jesus, by the way, obvious. And by the way, have you read in Matthew where it says, he shall be called, and he went and they lived in Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And then if you look in the gloss in your Bible, it'll say, Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, it's about the vow of the Nazarene. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite, I mean. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. We have no record that he never cut his hair. And we know for a fact that he didn't abstain or be away from dead people. He raised dead people. He reached into the bier and he took the young girl by her hand, Jairus' daughter, remember? He wasn't separated from death like Nazarites. He wasn't separated from wine. You say, well, the wine that Jesus drank was grape juice. Wrong, but beyond all that, if he was a Nazarite, he couldn't have grape juice or wine or raisins or anything that comes from the vineyard. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Okay? It's speaking about this verse is the one that should tell you. He's a branch out of Jesse. See, what do you mean branch? That's what it means when he went to live in Nazareth. He's a branch from Branch Town. There's a little bit of a pun there. And this is that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. This is what is the right reference. And if you say Numbers 6:1, and you just cross it out and put Isaiah 11:1. Okay, that having said, this branch from Branch Down, this stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Well, that's David's dad. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He's saying Jesus didn't do that. When did Jesus smite the earth with the rod of his mouth? Jesus didn't do that. Listen, yet Listen, yet, if you see something about Jesus that says he's going to do this and he hadn't done it, you know all the prophecies about Jesus of his first coming all happened exactly like the prophecies are written. You know that it's just a prophecy of his second coming. By the way, all this is about his second coming. He shall approve the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his lips, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Aren't you glad? Nobody's getting away with anything. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Adam, where is this happening? In a kingdom coming soon here on earth, it just hasn't happened yet. Does this happen now? Not so you notice. Will it happen literally? Absolutely. And the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Just get a kid out, you think about your little toddler, a little 2-3-year-old playing with a lion. That's scary. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. And the cow and the bear shall feed. So you got a cow's out in your back pasture there, and a bear comes and he's eating grass with all the cows. Adam, bears don't eat grass. In the kingdom they will. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. So you got a calf and a little bear cub lying down, hanging out. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Adam, now a lion is a meat eater. You got to admit that. Not in the kingdom. That's why a child shall lead them. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. What's a cockatrice? An adder. That's a nasty snake. That's what killed Cleopatra. But listen, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, right, which shall stand for an ensign or a sign for the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time over to recover the remnant of his people which are left from Assyria, from Egypt, etc., etc. Paul gives four quotes in the Old Testament to tell us, hey, we're included in the plan of God, because here's a very Jewish book. Three chapters are given over to Israel, 9, 10, 11. God's salvation is for Jew and Gentile alike. Now, you might be thinking, boy, what do I have to become Jewish to? No, stop. No, not an afterthought. When I say this, and I believe this with my whole heart, I wouldn't teach it. I think when Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking of you. You're not an afterthought. You're not a... If you could see God's zealous love for you, if you could see how much he cares for you, I think it would change everything. I think it would change everything. Sometimes we forget that he loves us. That's a shame. I'm trying to guilt or move somebody emotionally. Actually, I guess I probably kind of am. I want us to think in terms of, like, what does the whole chapter start off? Bear one another. Lift one another. Carry one another. Bear up under one another. It's not like, oh, I got to deal with this guy. No. It's our great joy to help each other in this pilgrim way. It's our great, it's what we do. Is it about pleasing ourselves? It's not. It never was. And the more we go off in that direction, the more we go away from Jesus Christ, who is all about others all the time. He was all about you all the time. You're not an afterthought. You're not a, I say this, and others have said it. If you were the only person who ever sinned, Jesus still would have came from heaven, lived the life that he lived, died the death that he died, just to secure your foreverness with him. I believe that with my whole heart. Now, if you're back in Romans chapter 15, it ends with a benediction. We will pray this benediction over you. If you stand, our musicians will come. And I think this ends the book of Romans, the teaching part of it. And now he's got some housekeeping stuff to say in the rest of chapter 15 and chapter 16. But I think this is like, this benediction kind of closes the book in a very real way. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for this wonderful book. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the many things it taught us. We all have a favorite verse or verses from Romans. I think this may be one of them, one of our favorites. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.